The topic today, the title was Dry Bones Come Alive at Passover. And the reason why we mentioned it, I'm fascinated by the fact that on the Saturday during the week of Passover, Ezekiel 37 is one of the passages that is read. It fascinates me every year we come to this because the theme of the dry bones is resurrection. Again, when we look at the portions that we see throughout the festivals, they're always aligning up with things that are so amazingly coincidental. Do you want to call it that? It's like that fellow who said, don't you think it's a coincidence that when you pray, things happen? And this man said, well, you know, it's funny coincidence. But I find when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening. There is some kind of a connection. And when you look at the way God has orchestrated the Torah and orchestrated the festivals, it isn't just for the celebration of a festival. It's for empowering us, for putting deep within us the truths that are represented in each of these seasons as they approach. And as we often mention, unlike the way most people think of a festival or a holiday, you prepare, a few people prepare, and then you have the day, the big shebang, and boom, everything, it's wonderful, and it's over. With God, it's different. He uses times and seasons of preparation to get our hearts ready for something that he is wanting to teach on a very deep level to us. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that we see the concept of resurrection encompassing this entire story of Passover. Last week we spoke about some of the incidences coming up to that time when he came into the temple and he overturned the money changers' tables and all of those things that happened. And we mentioned before that it was, again, not just he had been how many times in the temple? Probably hundreds of times in the temple, at least. He never overturned the tables, except the week before Passover. And they didn't say, what happened? What's wrong with you? Take him to the hospital, put him in a straitjacket. They didn't do anything like that. Because they understood the portion that was read from Malachi, that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to your temple, and it will purge the sons of Levi like a refiner's fire. And the preparations we see for Passover in removing the chumetz, removing the leaven, removing the sin, removing those impediments that keep us from fully appropriating the richness of what God wants to do at Passover is brought out. And it was a redemptive thing. It's always important. I always underscore that. That whenever there is the mention of something, purge the sons of Levi, you know, and that everybody's, yeah, they're all evil and all bad. That's not what he's saying. All of us get corrupted. All of us have stains that need to be removed. OxyClean will not get some of these things out. We need something stronger. It's more than a fuller soap. It is the cleansing power of the blood of the Messiah, which always is kind of a fascinating thing, is how does blood cleanse stains? It seems like it would make its own stain. But there is a concept of the way that the Kippur, the covering, works, covers and blots out the transgressions. Anyway, when we look through this, we see that there is a promise that is made that God, as he spoke to Ezekiel, you ever wonder why it is that, maybe if you didn't know that Ezekiel 37 is read during the Shabbat, during the week of Passover, you probably didn't ask the question, why is it read at that time? But if you didn't know it, then you wouldn't know to ask that. But now that you know it, did you think to ask that? Why would it be read? Because when we look at the development of the deliverance of our people out of Egypt, It is like life from the dead. It is considered to be like a resurrection. And so there is the promise associated with the deliverance of our people that is like coming back to a new place, a new beginning, a new start. And so they associate with this the idea that God will raise up our people. At every time that we come to places of failure, there is an avenue of return that God makes available to us. And it is through the atoning sacrifice and the sacrificial system. But here we find in Ezekiel's time, he says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" As he looks and sees all of the bones very dry. We talked on Thursday about when your life is as dry as matzah. Usually, I thought that was a good topic because by the time you come to the end of matzah, most people are tired of matzah, tired of all of the developments that happen as a result of too much matzah. There is, you talk about clearing out the chumetz beforehand. You want to clear everything out afterwards. All right, anyway, I won't get into that. But there is something about going through these dry places. In this case, what happens when you find yourself in a dry place? Normally, people, when they are dry, don't tell people they're dry. They just kind of find a little place to hide somewhere. They begin to isolate themselves a little bit. We begin to remove ourselves from being in the public too much because there's a certain shame maybe that a person feels or a certain uncertainty. They don't want people to say, "What's wrong?" But as we isolate ourselves, we don't get refreshed. We tend to become even drier and even more recluse and even more removed from what could be the avenue of refreshing that we need to be restored. And so when the prophet looks out and describes what he sees, he says, in the valley he saw that there were bones, and they were very dry. And we know that Ezekiel 37 speaks of the restoration of the Jewish people. We saw, even as we'll talk about later on, next week, when you talk in terms of Yom HaShoah, again, we see the dry bones in a very physical way. The concentration camps, the ovens, and all of those things. And yet, out of that was birthed again the state of Israel. I don't believe it's a coincidence that we have both of those events coming right after Passover. Because the theme of Passover is that in every generation, there are those who seek to destroy us. But God brings us out by his own zroah, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. And when we look and we see the description of what is taking place here, God's purpose is not just to bring us out of difficulty. The sad part is that most people think if you're in a troubled place, coming out of trouble is what you really want to do. But coming out of trouble is just the first phase of what God wants to do. All we're looking for when we're under pressure in a dry place or feeling burdened or feeling troubled or having difficulties with people or whatever the situation may be, we want relief for that moment. But if all we look for is the relief of that moment, we may miss the bigger picture of where God wants to bring us to. And we become satisfied. You know, when we sing Dayenu, it would have been enough. But you see, the human condition might say it would have been enough. But God says, I want to do so much more. Don't stop short of what it is that God wants to do. You could look at the description in Ezekiel 37, and you could see that we automatically begin to apply limitations. You could say, well, look, the bones came together. There they stood. What more could happen? They came together. But then he says, prophesy to the winds, the ruach, the spirit of the Lord, to breathe upon them. And they became a living being. It isn't enough to be restored. It's to be rejuvenated and energized by the Spirit of God. In the book of Yochanan, when we talk about the story that was mentioned with Martha and when Eleazar was had died and was in the tomb for 4 days, in Yochanan 11, it says that they came and Martha came to Yeshua, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew how much he loved her brother. But again, it was a short-sighted, limited view of things. And so she says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But that's what happened. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Sounds like a very strong statement of faith. But there were limitations to that statement. Yeshua said to her, your brother will rise again. She immediately went through the reference points in her brain and said, yes, okay, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever puts his trust in me will live even if he dies. And everyone living and trusting in me will never die. Do you believe this? And so, I mean, he said that. You guys said, okay, you agree too. You believe this. That's good. Do you believe this? He said. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. That's not what his question was. But she was in agreement with him, but she didn't fully comprehend what it was that God wanted to do. And I believe that when we look out into an area that looks like bones are very dry, if it was left up to Ezekiel as to what to do about it, he might have thought, well, let's have a respectable burial for them. It's being open like that is so what we call it, dishonoring. He might have thought of a nice way to bury them and to have a ceremony of some. And God said, speak to them to come together, and the bones came together. They didn't until he prophesied what God gave him to say, which was beyond conventional wisdom. And then he saw them standing, and he said, prophesy to the wind. I wonder how many times he had ever done that before. My guess, never. But God called him to do something that had never been done. And in the process, it was a presentation of how God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine by the power of his ruach working in us, his spirit working in us. And when we go through situations, we should not try to find the justification for why God doesn't do in our behalf what needs to be done, but to look to him to do what he wants to do, and to be aware and responsive to him when he gives us the directive to move forward. You know, it's funny how we can agree but limit what we're agreeing to. She did not want to be wrong. Most of us don't want to be wrong. So we hedge our bet, so to speak. We kind of hedge our positioning. You know, it's one thing, you know, some people don't hedge it at all. They have absolute certainty and they say, you know, God's doing this and God is doing that and I saw this and I know it's going to be. And I think that sometimes, you know, the old line, methinks the woman does protest too much. I think it applies in this case in the other way too. Sometimes people are so uncertain in their faith and so uncertain and insecure in their walk with the Lord that they make declarations of strong faith so that everybody around them says, wow, they are powerful vessels of the Lord. Look at the faith they declare. And they said it so loud. And they said it so strongly. But inside, there are still dead men's bones. Inside, there is still a dryness that they are afraid to have exposed. So on one hand, we want to be honest with God, and we also want to be able to speak in faith. But the way to speak in faith is to hear what God is saying, even if we don't understand what he's saying. Now, I say that because most of the time, look at the description with these disciples, how often they had no clue as to what Yeshua was talking about. And yet they acted as if they did. They're referencing a limited library of points that they can relate to what he's saying. But as new manifestations begin to happen, new information comes in, their view changed very dramatically, didn't it? When Kepha was saying, I will never deny you. I will go to death for you. And he said, listen, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Never happened. No reference to even think it possible. And yet when the pressures came that he knew nothing about, he did exactly what Yeshua said would happen. He denied him. Later, he brought the avenues of return and restoration. Later, he was strengthened by the very dry places he passed through. If Kepha had followed in the mindset of what Judas did, Judas had no avenue of return in his thinking. He had, I don't know, I'm not going to get to a big theological issue on this, but it was in Judas's own mind that he could not find avenue of return and took his own life. The pressures were so great, he isolated himself that much more instead of finding an avenue of return. We have choices. There was another place when where Yeshua unwrapped him. You know, it's funny. Remember when Kepha at one point went to pray with somebody, and or the time when Yeshua went and he said, she's just sleeping. You know, these different incidences that we see, and people who were following in the procedure of professional mourners kind of laughed at the idea and the prospect of what was being said. But he put them away out of the room and then spoke. And the healing came beyond their expectation. They were not limited. You know, when Kepha saw miracles happen after the resurrection of Yeshua, they were similar to what they saw Yeshua do. But now it was a different kind of a situation, because now God was doing it through them. Because the resurrection power of God had activated their faith in a way that they had never known before, and they had no clue as to what that could look like. Now, technically, they could say, well, we went out. Remember, we went out two by two, and we saw all these healings and things happen? They were still unrelated to the new reality that came after the resurrection power of God came. And I believe that what we need to see is not just platitudes about how we can change the political scenery, how we can change the people in government, how we can change the moral fiber of our country and all of these other things. We need to be empowered by the resurrection life of God, by the anointing of His Spirit coming in a way that changes our reference points to a higher plane, to a higher place, to see the power of God transformed. And you know, if we go by our conventional wisdom, by the reference points that we have, we would say when you plant a seed in the ground, what would you expect? If you didn't know anything about farming, you'd say, well, Either it's gone and that's the end of it, or a bigger seed will come back later. But it doesn't come back as a seed, does it? In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he describes this. He says, someone will ask in verse 35, in what manner are the dead raised? What sort of body do they have? He said, stupid. When you sow a seed, it doesn't come alive unless it first dies. Also, what you sow is not the body that will be, but a bare seed of, say, wheat or something else. But God gives it a body intended for it. There is something about, we see seed going into the ground, and you see an entire field of fruitful harvest coming up. Not one for one. It's sow a seed, comes back a seed. There's an expansion, fruit-bearing seed. In the same manner, God wants us to understand that concept of death and resurrection. We look around, and here, beautifully growing out of this stage, carpeting, probably very fertile carpet, you've got these flowers growing here. See that? Last week, they weren't here. But somebody planted a seed in this carpet, obviously, and in 1 week, look at the flowers that have grown. No, there's a cycle to things, isn't there? You go through the winter and you don't see anything. You go through periods in your life where you don't see results happening. So do you isolate yourself and say, I may as well not till the ground anymore because last year's harvest wasn't there? No, we plow. We prepare. We anticipate something beyond just our labor, but we pour ourselves into it in a sacrificial manner and labor in those areas with an anticipation that God will bring a produce beyond just our own efforts. And I love the description that is given because the concept is not just, you know, when you see in the movies, there's a difference between resurrection power and people being brought back from the dead. I mean, you look at them, it's a one for one. There's a diminished, you know, all these zombie movies that come out. You know, that's not resurrection. That is not resurrection. You know, when they die, now they come back, and they come back, and there's no mind. There's just devour. There's just, you know, it's all blood and guts and everything else, right? And yet, when we look at the issue of raised from the dead, God's not talking about zombie people. God is talking about, like in a harvest, where a seed goes into the ground and is buried, and it breaks up and dissolves and is incorporated into the earth and the water and everything, and then comes up as a whole different presentation with seed-bearing fruit. There is a new life that happens. When Yeshua rose from the dead, he wasn't... Did you ever read any of the descriptions that are given as to... There's the... What's it called? The sway theory? Or the wound... The swooning theory, I think it was called. You know, that he didn't actually die. But when he was in there, the temperature of the sepulcher was just right enough that he was revived. And he staggered out of there. Of course, he had to move that stone also. But it makes no sense, some of the things people come up with. But there is an empowerment. There is a radiating force that comes from God when he talks in terms of resurrection power. So when you see dry bones, he didn't raise them up to be a nation of zombies. And what is the purpose? I mean, think about, what's the purpose of the zombies? To devour other people so they become zombies too? You know, it's a replication. But God's replication is very different. It's very fruitful. It's abundant. It's increasing. It's positive. It's something that brings life. Raising somebody from the dead to be a zombie is not life. And I'm venture to say that sometimes people see their transformative, the work of God happening where they ask Messiah into their life. And I got to tell you, some believers, after the first stages of joy over experiencing the empowering of God's Spirit coming in, begin to isolate themselves in a way, and they are like the walking dead. They have the words that they repeat, the concepts that they believe in, and you know that it's absolutely foundational because I believe I haven't changed in 25 years. There's a problem. God is constantly transforming, constantly changing, constantly developing, constantly increasing the capacity to know more and to grow in Him and to have impact in the world around us. So in a lot of ways, sometimes believers, I think, become almost like spiritual zombies. God wants us to be fully engaged. He wants us to be able to think. He wants us to be able to question and ask and seek the face of God, to understand that He understands when we don't understand, but then to seek His face so that He can transform us and bring us to a new elevation, a new place. I've got to think that even on Shavuot, when Peter stood up to speak, he had no idea what was going to happen. Now, some people say, well, I need to have everything mapped out. I have to have it organized. I have to have it scheduled. Schedule things, that's fine. But if things disrupt the schedule, don't get frustrated. Don't get upset. Readjust. But in the process, ask God if there's something in this disruption that we need to pay attention to see if God has a new direction within that that we need to be able to flow with, and see if God has something that we're not at the moment aware of. When He says He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine, He wants us to ask. He wants us to knock. He wants us to seek, ask, and knock, right? But He doesn't want us to be limited to the best we come up with. He wants to do more. And I believe that that's part of the dynamic of what took place when the resurrection power of God came upon Yeshua. And we saw the impact that it had with these people who just lost their leader. But the outpouring of God's Spirit, the resurrection power, gave new life, new direction, new understanding of all the different various reference points they had before. And this is important to keep in mind. If God has dealt with you in the past in some area, and a new revelation comes or some new understanding comes, it doesn't mean that everything you believed in the past is of no value. It gets refiled into a new set of, what would it be called? Mathematician, what would that be called? Now, a new set, huh? New variables? There's a new standard or something that happens, a new set of rules, and all of a sudden, when you didn't even know that you were going through what you went through in some difficult place or some experience. When I was working in a wholesale place in Philadelphia, every day was, I'm not going in today. Well, I'll go in, but at the 10:15 break, I'm out of here. Well, I'll stay at least till noon. I should stay till lunch. Well, 3 o'clock, the break's coming, that'll be fine. 5 o'clock, I can make it. All right, but tomorrow I'm not coming. And I'm telling you, for a number of years, I so did not want to be there, and yet I had no release. I knew that I was supposed to be there. I knew that I had no release. I said, God, I want another job. I want to be in another place. And yet there was something happening. I couldn't just take it on my own to just leave there. I felt like I was supposed to be there, but I didn't see why, and I complained, you know, to the Lord. But when I look back, some of those challenges and the tenacity to hold firm in times when I saw no reason to do so, built something up inside that I had no idea was being built at the time. And the strengthening that we have through what seem like death experiences in our own life, where our plans get buried, or our hopes and dreams get shattered, are temporary in the process of all that God is doing, because when it's buried and dies and we let it go, God takes hold of it and brings back something in a whole new fashion and dimension that we could ever anticipate. It doesn't diminish. Paul, when he said, with all of his accolades that he had about himself before, his resume was very powerful and dynamic. When it came down to it, he says, what was gained for me, I count as loss. He didn't diminish that it had value, but he said, in comparison to the richness of what he saw in God's way of doing things, what he thought was so important before was like refuse. It was like trash. It was nothing. Now, he wasn't diminishing learning and study and all of that. And in fact, here was the reshuffle and reinvestment. All of the reference points that he put up on a pedestal before as so important and relevant in themselves now took a lesser place, but in the eyes through which he saw after experiencing Messiah, they were readjusted to where they needed to be. Some things were so big, they were brought small. Some things that were small were made larger. Things that he thought he had a definition of their value, but the value changed. And he was able to utilize those elements of learning in a whole new matrix. Maybe that's what you'd call it, a matrix. In a whole different matrix. God took all of the investment that was going on in his life, in Paul's life, to that point, and said, whatever he thinks it's for, it's okay. He just doesn't know yet. And God looks at us, and we think we've got it all worked out sometimes. And then we think, oh, it's lost. It's all gone now. But in the process of yielding to God in those places, we find a trust in the Lord that we didn't have before. And we find an avenue where God takes that seed that we wanted to mount and show everybody what an amazing seed we were. I mean, that would be like that. You know, you're a seed. Now you show everybody, you see my seed? Look at that. Have you seen anything quite as golden as that? Quite as amazing as that? It's not fair that it should be buried. I've got to do everything I can to make sure people see what an amazing seed this is. The potential in there is amazing, but unrealized until it is buried in the right soil at the right time and cared for in the right way. And when you think the dream is faded and gone and no more, and you've just buried it and you've laid down your Isaac, or our Messiah had just been executed, 3 days later, something exploded on the scene. And they said, that's not the same seed I saw before, is it? Invested in the right way? You have no idea of what God will release and what it will look like when we yield to him. But he said that we are buried with him and we are raised with him. And we raised not in a bigger version of what we were before, but in a way that we had no clue. There is so much that God wants to do. And the one thing we need to remember is not to minimize or second guess the shifts that happen in our life. On one level, would you think that the adversary thought for a moment that he had victory over Yeshua? He's dead. Amazing. It worked. I will now be the king over. What's that rumbling? What's going on? All of a sudden, the tables were turned, and they weren't money changer tables. They were the tables of time. They were the tables of transformation and the empowerment of resurrection life. It doesn't just make it a little better. It makes it a whole new game. And that's why when we think about the sacrifice of Messiah's life, that is so important. But when we think about the resurrection of that life, it's what gives the power and justification to bring us to be the sons and daughters of God and to move into a place of usefulness, empowerment, and fruitfulness that we have no clue beforehand. Even if you think you know, I guarantee you've had enough experiences to know that the things you think you know, in looking back, you say, I had no clue. How many times have we had that question? I knew. I know about that. I know everything there is to know about that. There's what? Oh my gosh, what? Wait, if I change that word, oh my gosh, I never saw this. Have we had those experiences? How much more do we need to know that God will do beyond our expectation? So even if you say, but I don't know what it's going to be. Yeah, that's why it's a blind spot. You don't know in advance it's a blind spot. But look to God to do more. And the transformation will be effective for you, for your family, for all those around you, because you will radiate something that energizes life in people. They will look at you and say, what is different about you? There's a glow. There's something resident in you that is different than every other seed I've seen. It's not positive thinking. It's not just telling everybody how my potential is very highly overrated. Potential is not of any value whatsoever unless it's buried and planted and invested and allowed by God's Spirit to bring forth into light what for a season is in darkness and in dryness, be transformed. I gotta bring this to a close. Lord, we thank you so much for the season that we are in that talks about the sacrifice you made for us, the third cup, the cup of redemption, the third day you rose. You are the resurrection and the life. We don't have to walk in darkness, but walk in the power of your light. Lord, I call upon you to open up our hearts to a new day that's dawning. Not to just simply write off what happens as the end of things, but to look at it, reevaluate, reshuffle, and say, God, what am I supposed to do with this now? What am I supposed to do with this? Press forward, bury it, give it over to you. Argue the point. What am I supposed to do? Lord, bring your wisdom and your guidance and your Spirit to breathe on us and to breathe your life into us so that you can have a place that in which you are resident to transform us and our families and those around us. If there's anyone here who's never asked Messiah into your life, that is the beginning. It's just the beginning. You don't have to walk alone. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But what good is him being with us if we never talk to him? Appropriate the free gift he's given you. And if you've never asked Yeshua into your life, ask him in. But it doesn't stop there. He will bring you on an adventure that will continue to grow and bear much fruit. There'll be challenges, but that's part of life. There'll always be challenges. But to know that He is resident there with us to accomplish things beyond what eye has seen and ear has heard, but is revealed by Your Spirit, Lord. I ask You to touch each one. If there's people here who have not received Messiah, just simply ask Him in. The gift has been given. Just say, "Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me by Your sacrifice. Come into my life and make a difference. And help me to walk in newness of life. Help me to enter into the beginning stages of the purpose for which I am here on this earth, to know You and the power of Your resurrection, to know Your suffering, but to know Your life that comes as a result." And then for all of us, reboot. Recognize that God has something more, and yield ourselves to Him, and don't be afraid.